Sermon series, looking at verses 33 to 37. It's on page 473 of the Bible, Blue Bible, in the chair in front of you. Underneath there, there's one. If you don't have a Bible, that is our gift to you. Please take it home and read it, and we would love to sit down with you and talk with you. As a reminder, members, it is snowy outside. I get that, and if you made it, good for you. The true hardcore Canadians. I know Pastor Chris was supposed to be heading up to Goderich today, and he made it to Exeter, I believe, and had to turn around. So pray for that church, Calvary Baptist in Goderich, because I don't know who's preaching today. Plan B? Okay. All right. But members, we have a members meeting today after church, and we'd really want to encourage you to be there as we look forward to what 2026 has. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. And here's the thing. Honesty is a pretty big issue. I've seen a lot of it. You see it a lot on TV. I actually saw a website that was keeping track of a particular politician's promises that were made and if they're keeping them. I thought, wow, that's interesting. We have news agencies that are always talking about fake news, although they're the news agency, so I don't know how that works all the time. It's very hard to trust people and what is happening all around us in this world. Honesty is a big issue. In fact, I would say this, is that most people value honesty. In a recent poll, it said that 80% of people, specifically, this is an American poll, Americans thought that it was wrong to, let's say, lie on your tax return or lie on a resume. They valued honesty. But at the same time, they also say that a majority of people also say that lying can be justified, right? Think about all the ways that we try to justify lying. Well, I don't really want to hurt their feelings, right? So we kind of maybe fudge that up a little bit. Or maybe we got something better, maybe a better deal, a better opportunity when we said that we were going to go over to someone else's house for dinner, and then somebody else we liked more had a dinner opportunity, so we went over to their house rather. Maybe we said I'm kind of sick, or something came up, or I double booked myself. We all value honesty, except there seems to be this idea that not all honesty is applied evenly. We say honesty matters, yet we apply it selectively. We grow up with saying those things like, I cross my heart and hope to die, or I pinky swear, right? That was another one. Or, and this one I don't really quite understand because it's so harsh, but I swear on the grave of my mother. Why we say that one, I don't know. It's all in the movies. They say it all the time. Why mom? I don't know. But as just a few modern day examples that we take oaths over, we have to ask ourselves this question as we look at oaths, is why do we have to? And why are there oaths? It was no different in Jesus' time as he addresses how the kingdom citizens are to be different and how they are to live in a fallen world, because we naturally bend the truth and justify it. In Matthew 5, we have seen Jesus tackle subjects like anger and lust. And last week, Pastor Chris looked at commitment and divorce. And today, we're going to continue to look at another issue where Jesus comes along and he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, as he looks at oaths. So follow along with me in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be starting at verse 33. The word of the Lord says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather to make much of you. We even thank you for the weather. We thank you for how it just displays your creativity. It reminds us of your power and your might. And Lord, as we continue to worship you in the preaching of your word, I pray that we would worship you as we listen. And Lord, I pray that I worship you as well. And Lord, there's no possible way that I can make this turn out well on my own. So by your Spirit, please, I pray that you do make this turn out well. Lord, use this sermon to bring glory to your name and joy to your people and salvation to the lost. And amen. In verses 33 to 36, we see the problem behind oaths. In verse 33, it says, again, pointing to yet another area that Jesus will address, just as he has anger and lust and divorce. And he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, saying that all the other people before, they heard it this way, but this is actually the way that it is supposed to be looked at, is what Jesus will be saying. He is going to be addressing how his disciples, how those who claim to be followers of Christ are to live in this fallen world. And then he continues on, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So Jesus isn't directly quoting the law, like we have seen in other passages, even last week. But this is kind of a Rabbinic summary of a few statements. And we see this, for example, in Leviticus 19, verse 12, it says this, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Again, in Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Again, in Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Even Psalm 50, verse 14 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, even tying it to an act of worship. And this is something that is all over the Old Testament. But then Jesus comes along in verse 34 and he says this, but I say to you, and Jesus is about to state how the law was always meant to be interpreted. He's not reinterpreting it. He's not abolishing that. We have a whole sermon on that one. Okay? He's reestablishing it. He's doing more. This is how kingdom citizens are to live in a fallen world. And he says this, do not take an oath at all. So let's ask this question. What is an oath? What is it? An oath is a solemn statement, not just a promise, but a declaration. It could be just as simple as saying, man, I swear to you that fish I caught the other day was 2 feet long, and we all know it was 6 inches. Okay? But it's made before God, calling on him to confirm the truth of what is being said. It's essentially saying, if what I am saying isn't true, may God himself deal with me. That's what an oath is. In other words, an oath brings divine sanctions into the picture. You call on a higher authority to hold you accountable to your words if they are false. We actually have something very similar today, right? We have courtrooms that do these things all the time. We have witnesses and jurors. They all make solemn affirmations or swear on a religious item that binds their conscience. And the idea is the same, to tell the truth, because if you don't, there will be consequences if you don't. We call it perjury. The form has changed, but the principle is still the same. Your words matter, and you are accountable to them. But is Jesus saying that we shouldn't take oaths or vows anymore? Now, there are really two different ways of looking at this, and there has been throughout church history, and church history is full of discussing what this is actually talking about. There's one view, which is the literal view, that Jesus forbid any oath-taking in every context without exception. And you go, well, who in the world would do that? Well, I can say this because I have a Mennonite heritage. Mennonites are definitely guilty of this. Anabaptists, even some early church fathers like Justin Martyr, but that would bring up some major questions, right? I don't know, how about serving in public office or being in the military or getting married or anything like that or jury duty? The second way of looking at this is taking it as a qualified view, that Jesus forbid frivolous or manipulative or deceptive oath-taking, not solemn public oaths. So people like Luther and Calvin would take this view, including many people like Augustine. This is a good time to remind us of the importance of context as king and the greater context of Scripture as a whole. Because when we look at Scripture as a whole, we can even look at the, Romans 1, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, "For God is my witness," calling on an oath. And again, he says it in 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 2. God himself makes oaths. He says that in Genesis 22, verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." Again, in Hebrews 6, verse 17, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchanging character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." Which means that not all oath-taking is wrong. It means that it must be ethical and not absolute. So Jesus is addressing this frivolous statements that we are so quickly to make. Think about all of those things that we're so quick to say. I'm guilty of this. I remember my father always correcting me of these things when I would say things, "You always," "You never." Those are all frivolous. And my dad would respond with, "Always? Never? Well, you know what I mean," in my teenage angst. Now, we make frivolous statements all the time. We do it carelessly. We speak without thinking, exaggerating, or using words slightly without considering whether they're fully true. And sometimes we're just cowards, let's be honest. Saying what people want to hear instead of what is true, avoiding hard conversations or making promises we have no intentions of keeping, which leads to why God makes an oath. It is not because we have been lied to by God. Is it not because we ourselves have been lied to, but also that we have lied lots? And we just don't begin to, we begin to doubt almost every aspect of truth, including God's. Later in Matthew 6, Jesus will say these profound words in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 26. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." That's a command, by the way. "What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they?" Isn't that the source of our anxious hearts, that we are struggling with the trusting the one who is sovereign? That we don't believe that we can have joy to the fullest, or that he values his children more than the birds of the air, or that he says he will never leave us nor forsake us, and on and on. So what does God do? Even though he has never given us a reason not to trust him, he knows our fallen state, he knows our heart, so in his amazing grace, he looks at us with compassion and says, "I promise." Not because he will not fulfill it, not as a way of affirming that he will fulfill his promise, but because we often doubt. So that's much the same with us. A Christian word should be his bond. One should be able to look at a follower of Christ and know that what comes out of that person's mouth is truthful. Yet we do live in a fallen world where we may need to add a little oath, not because it's necessary, but because someone needs it in this fallen world. So why does God make oaths is actually what we saw back in Hebrews 6, verse 17, so that we who doubt may have the guarantee. Not because he needed to, but because in his grace he knew we doubted. So he makes this guarantee that simply points to what he will do. So is this not an amazing point of God's amazing goodness? The very fact that oaths exist is to show that God is holding back the full effects of human dishonesty so that society can function. That's called common grace, which is an amazing thing. Imagine if we didn't have oaths in a world where we are guilty of careless and cowardly statements. My wife and I just renewed our mortgage, and the paperwork for this thing is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Why? Fraud. Everything dishonest in this world. But my signature shouldn't be what forces me to keep my promise. My promise should be there. And that's the difference between those who are in the world and those who are not in the world. So what is being addressed is people making frivolous statements. And Jesus is addressing the heart issue that shows in different ways. It's the speaking too quickly that makes a promise without thinking about your full capacity to fulfill it. Or the words that the words said to someone so that you don't hurt their feelings, so you withhold truth. It's those rash statements which leads to what Jesus says next in verse 35 to 36. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the center of the great king. So Jesus is addressing the religious teachings of his time that completely and utterly perverted the purposes of oaths. Instead of calling on God to guarantee honesty, people began to craft formulas, oath formulas, specifically designed to avoid God's judgment while still sounding sincere. They had a whole system developed where you could swear by certain things like the temple or the altar or the earth or heaven or even your own head and not be held accountable if you broke your word. They had come up with this whole system to somehow get out of promises. It's this idea like when you were a child and when you can make a promise, but then you would cross your fingers behind your back and then you could say, well, I had my fingers crossed. You know, I just didn't say it that way. And what happened is that it reached that point that oaths no longer guaranteed anything and they became loopholes and ways to appear truthful while actually protecting dishonesty. So the religious leaders taught distinctions like, hey, if you swear by the temple, swearing by the temple was not binding. But if you swear about on the gold that's in the temple, that is binding. Okay? Now, if you swear by the altar, that was not binding. But swearing by the gift that was on the altar, that was. Swearing by heaven and earth and Jerusalem or one's own head was considered safe because it didn't use God's name directly. But they completely missed the point of what the law was saying. God's people are to be people of integrity. Every word that we say is said before a holy God. Every word. You can't swear by heaven because God is there. It's his throne. You can't swear by earth because God is there. It's his footstool. You can't swear by Jerusalem because that's his city. And you can't swear by your own head because you can't control it. Because brothers, I'm going to say brothers, if we could control it, we would have lots of luscious hair. And if you could control your actual color, we would. Jesus is saying, don't create this two-tier system where only certain words must be truthful. For citizens of the kingdom, every word should carry the weight of truth, spoken as if in the presence of God himself, because it is all spoken in his presence. In fact, in God's eyes, there's no such thing as a white lie. Whether we swear on the Bible or simply say yes, God hears it. And God will not let falsehood go unaddressed. So Jesus calls his disciples to live such truthful lives that oaths become unnecessary because their yes is their yes and their no is their no, and it already is before him. Remember Jesus' words back in Matthew 5, verse 20, when he said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribe and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." In all the examples that we have seen in the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus points beyond. It's beyond murder to anger. It's beyond adultery to commitment. It's now beyond oaths to truthfulness. The traditions created loopholes that excuse dishonesty, but Jesus says it's different in his kingdom. His people are to be people of truth, which is what we see in verse 37, that God's people are to be people of truth. And he says this, let what you say simply be yes or no. Instead of having all of those extra ways of getting out of something or making up for careless statements, Jesus brings it back to the intent of the law. In the Greek, there's actually double. Yes, yes, no, no. And it's creating this emphatic, intentional feeling here. It says loudly, let your yes simply be yes. Let your yes stand on its own without all the extra guarantees. Let your yes and your no also be truthful. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And James 5, verse 12, it echoes this thing. It says this, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. What Jesus is emphasizing is that there must be consistency within the life of the follower of Jesus. Our ordinary, everyday speech must be truthful. So Jesus says, let your plain speech carry the full weight of truth. No embellishments. I swear the fish was 2 feet. I swear I flew 20 feet up in the air and I didn't break a bone. Did you? 20 feet in the air and you didn't break anything? That's pretty high. Just trustworthy integrity. When you talk, do people take what you say as truth, even if you're telling a story? What does that look like in your everyday life? Parents? Oh boy, parents, this can hit hard. Do your children trust your words? Or do they feel they need to ask, do you promise? When we say we'll do something, when you tell them, hey, if you clean up your room, we'll go get ice cream, do they get ice cream? Do they take our words as our word? And the disciplining. If we tell our kid, hey, if you do that, there are going to be consequences, and don't follow through with those consequences, that's the same thing. In our relationships, when we tell someone we will do something, can we see hesitation in their eyes? Has our inconsistency taught people to doubt our yes and suspect our no? In the church, we often say these wonderful words. I was joking around with Pastor Chris about this on Friday. I'll pray for you. Do you? Do you pray for them? Kingdom speech means that phrase is not a polite signal. It's a commitment. Our words should carry the same weight as our prayers. In the workplace, are we known as people whose word is reliable? Do we give honest estimates, accurate hours, and keep the commitments we make, even when it costs us? And Jesus calls us to be the kind of people whose integrity strengthens our witness. Even on the online or in digital spaces, are we careful with the things that we share? Oh, please be careful with the things that you share. Like, do some research, please. Is it exaggeration, unverified claims? Kingdom citizens are careful truth tellers everywhere, including behind the keyboard. In marriages and family life, truth is the ground of trust. Are we people who follow through? Do our spouses and our children see us as steady and dependable? Is our character truthful, not just our accuracy? And here's another angle. Sometimes the most truthful thing we can say is a clear and loving no. And some of us lie not by speaking falsehood, by maybe overcommitting, saying yes to avoid disappointing people, even when we know we cannot follow through. Jesus frees us from the people-pleasing by calling us to honest, simple speech. And finally, when we do fail, and I include myself in this too, when we do fail, and we will, kingdom truthfulness means we confess quickly and clearly. We don't spin. We don't blame the shift. We don't hide. We speak truth because our hope is not in our image, but in Christ Jesus. Jesus calls his people to a way of speaking that reflects the God who always, always, always keeps his word. And people whose yes and no already stand before me, before him. This isn't just a matter of being a person of your word. This is a matter of our witness. Jesus Christ has called his people out of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Truthfulness is not just good manners. It is a mark of belonging to him. The world needs oaths and contracts and complicated systems, and no offense to my friend, even lawyers, because we live in a fallen world. Because trust is broken. Because people assume that we're bending the truth or we're exaggerating or that we're hiding something. But kingdom people are to be different because we are different, because we've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are a new creation. It's who we are. It's our identity. People should be sick of our honesty. We have a promise-keeping God. And that's why we have this amazing hope. And kingdom citizens are called to reflect the one who we serve. We don't need to elaborate our assurances or have special formulas to guarantee our words, because we are that new creation. Our everyday honesty becomes part of our witness, a living testimony that the gospel has changed us. Brothers and sisters, imagine this. If you're not a truthful person and you go and everyone at work knows that you're not the dependable person, and then you have the opportunity to go share the good news of Jesus Christ, imagine what that does to your witness. How can they know that you are a dependable, truthful person? It affects you. It's not just a matter of a white lie. It affects every aspect of who you are. And when our yes is truly yes and our no is truly no, we show the world what it looks like to live under the reign of a faithful and truthful king. We can be truthful because we also know that our Lord is sovereign and will work out all things for the good of those who love him. Now, someone's going to come to me, I know someone's going to come to me, and say, well, what about Christians in Nazi Germany? Okay, give me a couple seconds here. Scripture never permits casual or self-serving dishonesty. Never, not once. Jesus calls his people to radical truthfulness. At the same time, the Bible does not require truth-telling that actively participates in evil. For example, we saw this when we were walking through Genesis. When the birthing mothers came and the Pharaoh told them to tell the government when all the babies were coming, if they're male, and the government would kill the babies. And the birthing mothers did what? They said, no, you know, that just happened so fast, we couldn't do anything about it. Those are rare, extreme situations that are exceptions, but they are not the norm. Okay, and they do not weaken Jesus' call to let our everyday yes be yes and our no be no. The question really becomes of, if I speak the truth, if the government knocks on my door and asks me if I'm hiding a certain person, and if I say yes, that person's going to be dragged and put into a concentration camp and possibly killed, am I participating in that evil? And this is why Jesus says what he says next. Anything more than this simple yes and no comes from evil. If we are the kind of people who need oaths in order to be believed, then we may be in a whole lot more trouble than we think we are. A heart that cannot be trusted in normal speech reveals something far deeper than a social problem. It reveals a spiritual one. There is this Jewish historian named Josephus. He records this unique ancient group of people, ancient people called Essenes, that capture this well. They have this saying that says this: he who cannot be believed without swearing by God is already condemned. Which is what James 5:12 says. In other words, if truthfulness only shows up when someone is under oath, something is already broken inside. And this is exactly what James says. As it says, as it closes that last part, that you may not fall under condemnation. Paul says the same thing when he's listing the sins that are contrary to sound doctrine. He says the sexually immoral, the men who practice homosexual, the enslavers, the liars, and the perjurers. And it's funny how so often we quote that verse and we kind of make these dichotomies, a false dichotomy, and say, hey, those are the really bad sins, and these are the not so bad sins, except they're in the same list. We often focus on what those are. Why? Because it strikes at the very nature of God. God is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So lying is not just about breaking a rule. It is acting contrary to the character of the one we claim to follow. A disciple whose speech cannot be trusted is revealing that heart issue. Kingdom citizens speak truth so consistently that oaths become unnecessary because we have a king who is truth, who has transferred us from people of darkness to a kingdom of light. So think about this. So why is this such a big deal? Why is this all such a big deal? It's like, yes, Pastor, we need to speak the truth. I think everyone would say that honesty is a pretty big deal. Our world would say that. Most people would say that honesty is the policy. And we say honesty matters, but as we've talked about, we often apply it very selectively. We grow up saying those signs, across my heart and hope to die, or I pinky swear. Why? Why do we need these oaths? Because we naturally bend the truth and justify it. But in Jesus' kingdom, he commands his citizens. And the kingdom citizens speak with such integrity that their everyday words need no extra proof. Why? Because we are a new creation. And that's the so what. So what? Kingdom citizens speak with such integrity that their everyday words need no extra proof, because we are that new creation. We have been brought out of darkness. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you were an object of God's wrath. And you lived as a son of the father of lies. That's who your identity was. But when God saved you, when he gave you that new heart, he took you from there and he brought you into his kingdom of light and he cleaned you up. He gave you a new heart, a new identity that is found in him. And that identity is shown in how we speak. And in many other ways. Kingdom citizens seek to be truthful because our king is truth. We have been given that new heart, that new citizenship, that new identity. But there's a problem with all of this. Everyone lies. Which brings us to the deeper problem. Jesus tells his kingdom people not to lust, not to be angry, to stay faithful in marriage, and to speak truth without deception. And then he ends this whole section with this staggering command in Matthew 5, verse 48. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if we're honest, we know we can't meet that standard. We don't control our hearts perfectly. We don't keep our words perfectly. We don't keep our lives perfectly. And Jesus' command exposes the reality that we fall short. But that is exactly where the gospel meets us. Jesus' impossible standard is not meant to crush us. It's meant to drive us to him, the one who sets the standard and meets the standard on our behalf. For all of those who have repented and believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead have been bought by Christ's precious blood, and we belong to the one who perfectly fulfilled every aspect of God's law in his words, in his motives, in his actions. Where we fail, he succeeded. Where we fall short, he stands righteous. And because of his perfect obedience, he is now the one who forgives. 1 John 1:9, which we read in our time of confession and assurance, says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the good news is not that we have arrived and that we are truthful all the time, but that we have a Savior who forgives imperfect disciples and forms us into people who increasingly reflect his truthfulness. No, we won't live this out perfectly, probably not even today. But because we belong to Christ, we know we now have new desires, new power, and a new heart shaped by the one who lived the truth perfectly in us. Day by day, the God who saved us is also the God who is making us more faithful and more truthful and more like Jesus. And the one who fulfilled the law on our behalf and now writes his law on our hearts. So how do we actually land this in our lives? Because if we're honest, this isn't just a question for some people. Now, if someone comes to me and says, I'm always honest, I'm like, oh man, I don't know. Did you just lie to me? I don't know. Because I think all of us struggle. In light of the gospel, let me ask us a few questions to help us examine our hearts and our words. What if I realize I haven't been an honest person? If my words haven't been trustworthy or I've broken trust, the first step is not pretending but confessing. Honesty begins before God. Run to Christ, who forgives liars and forms truth tellers. Why am I tempted to lie? Often it's fear, self-protection, pride, control, comfort. Lying is really the symptom of a deeper, harder issue. Sin bends the heart, but the gospel straightens it. What if I feel stuck in this pattern of dishonesty? Because sometimes you dig a hole so deep, you don't know if you can get out of it ever again. You're not stuck. Christ doesn't just forgive dishonesty, he transforms the heart. And the Spirit is at work in you, and you don't walk this road alone. How does the Spirit help me in telling the truth? He convicts, he gives courage when honesty is costly. He reshapes our hearts to value God's approval over people's approval. What does becoming trustworthy actually look like? Well, it grows slowly through small, faithful steps, consistent words, clear commitments, and following through. And what does honesty look like this week? Speak less, probably. Mean what you say. Don't overpromise. Say no when it is needed. Follow through. Confess quickly when you fail. It's funny how even in our dishonesty, and I mean unintentional stuff, maybe you made a promise and you thought for sure that you could follow through with it. The gospel is still the answer to that. We, as a parent, we do this often. You know, we break a promise to our kid, and what do? We should go to our kid and ask for further forgiveness. And even in that moment, we're showing the gospel. And why can we live this way at all? Because we belong to the one who fulfilled the law perfectly in us. And the Holy Spirit is shaping us to be more like him. Honesty becomes a reflection of Jesus living his life in us. Kingdom citizens speak with such integrity that their everyday words need no extra proof. Let us pray as we continue to worship our awesome God. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today and the chance we have to just reflect upon how this is not just moralism, but an outworking of the gospel in our lives. Lord, I thank you how you have saved us by your amazing grace and how you are shaping us into a people that make much of you. Lord, I pray that as a people that we would be an honest people and that would affect even our witness as we go out into this world that you have put us in, Lord. May we be so honest that when we declare the good news of Jesus Christ, people will look at us and be like, that must be true, and ask for even more. And Lord, I pray that your kingdom would continue to grow and that your people, as we leave this place, would reflect you even more and more. And amen.
Amen. Church, won't you stand with